Well, praise God. A little bit of a break from our time in Romans. We're going to go to the book of Matthew today, Matthew 28. Let's invite you to join me there. We're going to look at the entire chapter, Matthew 28. Think through the resurrection of Jesus Christ a little bit this morning, of course. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday. It's fine if you like to call it Easter. It's just my personal preference is to say Resurrection Sunday. It's a little more clear. You hear a lot of crazy things like Easter is pagan, and there's not really any evidence of that. There's a couple inferences people make, but it's not legitimate. Comes from, I think, the Latin dawn or something like that. The dawn of the first day, as we normally read, is where Easter, the word, comes from. So it's not some pagan thing. There's a lot of lies out in the world, and a lot of people make stuff up. Some of it, you know, you have to be very discerning. But I like Resurrection Sunday because we're really talking about the resurrection, right? We're not talking about the dawn. We're talking about resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it helps push conversation sometimes. It's a verified historical event. There's as much or more evidence, especially from anything ancient, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than literally anything else. And just a few things, certainly not an exhaustive list, but a few things. First of all, in the scriptures, we would hope that, right, from God's word. The account of the resurrection is in all four gospels. It's in nearly every New Testament book, and they specifically mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of resurrection prophecy, which Jesus referred to often. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you think about it, God's redemptive plan for mankind only makes sense in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I guess I think specifically about like the prophet, priest, and king Messiah. One of the reasons that the Jewish people believe that there had to be three is because in Isaiah, very clearly, the Messiah dies, but then he'll prolong his days. How does that work? Right? Because he rose from the dead, right? He rose from the dead. And so the Bible is evidence of that. It's one of the most important truths of the Bible is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the rest of Christianity makes no sense. Makes no sense whatsoever. Jesus rose from the dead. There are historical records. Things like the empty tomb, historical records of Roman guards and the Jews. The Roman guards, as we'll see in this text, their life was in jeopardy for not guarding the tomb. We have to throw them a bone because I would run too or fall down or whatever if an angel appeared, right? But still, their life was in peril because that was their job, and that was not okay. Pagan Jewish writers all believe, you know, many pagan Jewish writers believe in the resurrection. Christians, of course, from the earliest times believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there are many historical records of that. The people themselves, Jesus appeared at least 11 different times, and not including any, he appeared to Paul after the resurrection several times. There was a short time frame between Jesus appearing and the eyewitness claims. That's important. A lot of times if something is made up, there'll be long periods of time. But, well, yeah, then some story comes out after. But there's this, the claim comes out a short time, so it's verifiable, right? A contemporary person could go see it. Well, was that tomb empty, right? And so there's that short time frame is very important. Eyewitnesses. I deliver to you as first important that I received from Christ, but what I received, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now notice this. And, so we talk about that often because that's a clear presentation of the gospel. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Get it? You can go talk to them. Right? They're still alive. You can go talk to them and find out what they saw. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And so, very important. Eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some things of as well for people is the change in James, brother of Jesus, who did not believe in Jesus, and then after was willing to be killed for his faith. The apostles died, all of them died for their faith, and many of them in gruesome and brutal ways. And so they're, here they are, right, huddled and scared. And then what happened? What changed? Why did they go out and share this gospel? Because, and why were they willing to die for it? You know, it's one thing to make up a story. It's another thing to be willing to die for that. Something happened there. What is it? Well, they saw Jesus alive. It was his resurrection. And so, of course, they were willing to die for him. And even the conversion of Paul and his writings is a huge proof of the resurrection, because Paul was a hater of Christianity, a persecutor of Christians, and that man was willing to suffer, share the gospel, give his whole life to the gospel, suffer for Christ and be imprisoned and eventually die as well, the proof. The church is an important proof as well. The church started in Jerusalem, and the explosion of the church throughout the entire known world, even the day, is important. Today is the Lord's Day. If you ever wondered why we meet on Sunday and not Saturday, which is the Sabbath, it's because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the church immediately recognized that, and we call it the Lord's Day. And it's central. The Lord's Day is central to the Christian church. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. It's a verified historical event. And you can have great confidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's important, isn't it? Because when we start to unpack the sort of why we do what we do and why we think like we think and how we live and where we're hooking our hope, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're in trouble, right? And so it's very important to us, and he did. We know when we believe by faith and know that he did rise from the dead. Tax season. Is that some kind of joke, right? You know, we have tax, the greatest thing of all, resurrection, and the terrible thing of taxes, right? Nothing is certain except for death and taxes. Not true, is it? Christ rose from the dead. And we can too. People can rise from the dead as well. Death has no power over those that are in Christ. I'm going to read. You can follow along as I read Matthew 28, 1 to 20. We're going to unpack it a little bit and think through some implications of the resurrection as well. It's a wonderful passage. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. It's interesting, isn't it? Fear and great joy. And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. That had to be quite a story, huh? Right? An angel showed up, right? Right? You see? That would have been, you know, they were taking their life in their hands. Only while they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Wow, awesome passage. A lot going on there. Well, let's pray together, and we're going to consider this text a little bit. Thank you, God, so much for this amazing day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How awesome. It changes everything. I guess in my experience, I would say life often makes no sense. But because I know Christ, because we know Christ, because we trust you, and we know you're working your good plan, because we know the end of the story, life does make sense. When we see life in the context of your redemptive plan, it's amazing. Still hard, but we rejoice, God. We rejoice because we know that Christ has risen. We too will be risen with him. Fill our hearts with confidence and joy today as we consider this text. Give us wisdom and insight through your Spirit to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first day, as we talked about already, Sunday, the Lord's Day, and that's why we meet on Sunday. The two Marys went to the tomb to care for Jesus' body. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to care for Jesus' body. And think about how horrible their week had been. A little of that or a fair amount of that is lost on us today, and especially any of us that have been in Christ for any amount of time, to grip and grasp the horror of that week for the disciples and ones that loved Jesus. It would be hard to fathom what they felt like. That many of them had dedicated at least 3 years of their life to following him. And then now they see him dead. And I can't even imagine what it was like to stand back, because it says in Matthew that they stood afar, to stand back and look up at his dead body on that cross and just think, wow, it's over. Wow, this can't be happening, right? And since it was the Sabbath, they couldn't even take his body down and do right by him. Such a terrible, terrible thing. And so they got up as soon as they were able, the first day of the week, dawn, right? And every especially on Sunday, but every dawn, I think of that. You know, I think about it as light was dawning. The light had to have at least dawned a little bit when Christ rose. Christ rose from the dead. But as light is dawning, they're getting up early and they're going to go take care of his body after that terrible and horrible week. The terrible, horrible week. Jesus came in triumph. He came back alive. Their week started with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, being trumped up through a terrible trial, bruised and tortured, and killed in the most brutal way. And what do they see? Oh, the Lord's Day, the two Marys, an angel. There was a great earthquake, for an angel descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. Had to happen in the most miraculous and awesome way. Something that no one would miss, just as it was at the cross. An angel, they saw, they were confronted with an angel instead, sitting on the tomb. We saw his countenance. He looked like lightning. His appearance was like lightning, clothing white as snow. And of course, they were afraid as well. They went with fear and joy, remember. The guards were interestingly still there. Isn't that interesting? When the ladies came, the guards were still there, laying on the ground. They became like dead men. They just knocked them out to see even just the angel. And the angel's message, which they often are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Angels, you know, it's very fearful. The guards got knocked out. Jesus and the angels tell the ladies, don't be afraid. Why? I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. It's interesting that the angels didn't bust their chops. Where's your faith, ladies? Right? Where's your faith? He told you he was going to rise from the dead. That's not what he does. He says, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for, but he's not here. It was a joyous message, amen? It was a wonderful message, a message to encourage their faith. I think even the angels were stunned. You know, things that angels desire to look into. First Peter, wow, this is God's redemptive plan. There's great joy in heaven. Christ rose from the dead. And then, of course, Jesus himself met them. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples, and Jesus met them himself. So they responded by faith, didn't they? The angels told them, they believed it, and they went to fulfill the message to go and do what they had been told. And then Jesus himself appeared to them. took hold of them. Jesus said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. There's a lot of eyewitnesses in this passage. That's something that gives us confidence, certainly. A lot of people saw firsthand and told to us what they had saw, and that's helpful for us. But I think there's a lot going on there in this idea of witnessing, and certainly the chapter ends in the Great Commission. A witness means to give an account of something you've seen, and bearing witness means to tell about it. So we are a witness, we receive or we see, we take part in something, and then when we tell about it, we become a witness. We witness about it, we talk about it. You know, someone comes up they put them on the stand for a court case, and they say, well, tell us what you saw, or tell us what you know, right? They're bearing witness to something that they were a witness of. The different witnesses, as we see here, the women, the two Marys, they were firsthand witnesses to it. The angels were witness. They saw there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended, rolled back the stone. The angel saw and also told. The guards were a witness, weren't they? Now think about how sad humanity is. Think about it. These people were confronted with an angel. They passed out probably from fear. They became as dead men, right? And yet they still were looking for a way to spin the story. Isn't that crazy? That, well, what do? We have to spin this story. But the guards were a witness. They saw. They trembled and became like dead men. The 11 disciples were a witness. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They were witnesses. The angels, the ones that told, the angels told, the women told, right? So there's this double kind of witness going on, who they were and what they did. The angels told the ladies. In 28:8, the women, they went with great joy to tell his disciples. In 9, Jesus met and said, greetings, he told, he used his mouth, and even go and tell. And then even the guards, right? While they were going, some of the guard went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Not for a good reason, but they were witnesses that told. Now, it's interesting here that there were false witnesses and true witnesses in this passage. So just being a witness is not enough, right? There's a witness that tells the truth, and then there's a witness that bears false witness. And we're reading that, and as I was studying for this, you just think about how awful the chief priests were during all of this. You know, they did that legalistic thing where they wouldn't take the silver back in because it was blood money, and it was their money. You know, they had paid to have Jesus killed. Here they are telling them, don't worry, we'll bear false witness. That's one of the 10, right? Don't bear false witness against your brother. Awful, they're terrible. False witnesses. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money, so they bribed to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And as it says in the text, that got circulated around as well. The soldiers knew they were in trouble. I think that was part of what was driving this. If this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so I'm thinking humanly on this, you know, an angel appears. What are they going to tell the governor? Well, it was an angel, right? You know, they're dead. And so they go to the chief priest, they tell the story, and they say, hey, let's scheme something up. And the chief priest said, we'll take care of you. They were already in trouble. They were dead. And the chief priest said, well, take this money, spread another lie, and then we'll make sure that the governor doesn't kill you. They took the money, did as they were directed, and the story has been spread around to this day as the gospel is being read. So a witness can be true or false. Lying in confusion is a tool of the devil, has been so since the beginning and will be until Christ comes and makes everything right again. The chief priests were actually ministers of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You got to be careful of some of that stuff in Christian life. You know, it's so easy. They were completely confident that they were doing what God wanted them to do. Completely confident. And they didn't even see their own red flags. We're telling people to lie. I mean, that's right. Hey, we can't take that. That's blood money. That's your money, right? You paid that. You have to be careful that even in this day, it says in Revelation that one of the lying agendas of the Antichrist will be to deceive even the saints if possible. You know, it's so easy to get pulled into those lies and they're sold as truth. False witnesses and true witnesses all throughout this passage. Be a witness. So a witness, we said, is giving account of something seen. So we're not going to be able to pull that one off, right? Because we're not there at the tomb. We're not going to see firsthand. We're not going to see Christ. So we have to be a witness by faith. Isn't that interesting? We have to be a witness by faith. But we haven't seen Christ, but we've seen him work, right? We know what he's done. We believe the truth. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Be a witness. Go and tell." Verse 10. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell, my brothers," all throughout the scriptures. Go and tell what you've seen. Go and tell. And Jesus, through his whole earthly ministry, why don't you go and tell what you see here? Tell them what you've seen me doing. Tell them what you see is going on. Jesus sent the women to tell. Jesus has sent us in 19 to tell. Go and tell. Go and make disciples. There's a teaching involved in that. The "go" in here speaks to your manner of life. It's generally or literally as you are going, as you live your life, go and make disciples of all nations. That's something I see God doing right now to make it easy for us that live in America. And whatever you feel like on the political spectrum, it doesn't really matter. You have to accept this. People from all over the world are coming to America. See it as an opportunity. You can share the gospel with them. I can't even count how many people from all around the world I've gotten to personally share the gospel with this year. It's crazy. People from Persia, people from Africa, Northern Africa, people from the Middle East, people from Europe. Get into those conversations through work all the time. And God is just bringing those people here. So let's use that. Amen. Let's get involved. Let's as we go, as we live, let's make disciples of all nations and see what God is going to do with us. Very inclusive. Go everywhere, tell everyone. We are not eyewitnesses, but we are witnesses. We are witnesses because we've seen God work. Now look at these verses. It's interesting. Even in their day, very early in the church, though you have not seen him. So think about it. There were the 500 and then the other eyewitnesses, but there are many people, you know, thousands were saved. They didn't see Jesus firsthand. That's God did it that way on purpose, didn't he? Right? He could have kept Jesus around for a couple years. He didn't, because salvation is by faith. We have to trust what God says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And notice this, it's superior to believe in Jesus by faith than to have seen him. Though you do not now see him, you believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible, filled with glory. Isn't that interesting? I want to see him physically, right? It's superior to trust Jesus by faith because that's what God is doing in the world. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We're still witnesses, even though we haven't seen him firsthand. These all died in faith, the Old Testament saints. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They didn't get to see Jesus, right? But having seen them, isn't that interesting? They didn't see him, but they saw them, right, in the scriptures. And greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You're still a witness, even though you haven't with your eyes been that type of witness. And therefore, since we are surrounded by the follow-up from 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. not a first-hand witness, but we have seen God at work. We have believed by faith. We know Christ in the Scriptures. Be a witness. God commands us to make disciples. Your Bible might say, teach all nations instead of make disciples. It's the same idea. The first step in making disciples is telling. That people have to know. And, you know, in my lifetime, there's been a shift in that. There was always an assumption, and that's caused some issues in ministry, but there was always an assumption that church was the place. You know, invite people. We invited someone to church this week. Church is to get them into church, and then that's how God will work. Well, they need to hear. They need to hear. They need to be told. And it's far better if you get to know someone, or even if you can do it cold, but if you get to know someone where they trust you, and tell them. Just tell them the truth. Just say the words. Christ died for your sins. I'm telling my story a couple weeks ago to a lady, and she said, we were working, and she was chatty, so I just talked while I was working, and she said, what in the world happened to your dad that he changed? Why did your life turn around? Well, you asked, and I told her, well, you asked. Amen. So I told her about how he came to Christ and then shared the gospel with her. She said, oh, wow. You know, got a chance to share the gospel that way. Probably won't see her again. You got to tell, you got to use your words, because witnessing takes actual words. People will see your life, and they'll get to know you and things, but you have to tell them the gospel for them to be saved. Teaching in here is then more than just that, but getting involved in their life and helping them through life and showing them the teachings of the Scriptures and working, that's discipleship, helping them grow. The Great Commission is tied directly to the resurrection. It's interesting, isn't it, that we have the resurrection, the witnesses, Jesus appearing, and then the Great Commission. It's right, all interconnected. Remember the explanation of the gospel. Sometimes I've heard people say this explanation of the gospel without, and that he rose, and that's not good. I delivered to you as of first importance that I said Christ died for us in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the full gospel, very important. Being a witness is a privilege. Being a witness of Christ is a privilege, and we should be excited about it. I hope you get a sense of the excitement that is going on in this passage, and especially with the Marys. You know, there it's just a total flip of an emotion of everything is gone, you've lost everything and nothing makes sense, to all of a sudden now complete restoration, Jesus has rose from the dead. It's hard with words to really convey how amazing that must have been and felt to these people. They were fired up. They were fired up about it, and we should be excited about it, and we should take this privilege of being a witness in the same way. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran, went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, one who Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have him. So even that, they were running. You know, they were excited about it. They wanted to know what was going on. It's an exciting thing when you think about what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. And I've got a few points here for us. First, we were released from the slavery of sin. Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The world can cover it up. They can ignore the truth of death. They try, but it's a reality. And every person in this world is born with and lives with fear of death, and it's a slavery. Life makes no sense because it's short, it's hard, and then it's over. Christ has freed us from that because death isn't the end of the story. There's a resurrection. Christ rose, we will rise as well. He freed us from that. We don't have the same burden. We don't have the same fear anymore. We're not a slave to sin anymore. The devil was defeated because Christ rose from the dead, because of Jesus' cross. Death was defeated. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. It's true, isn't it, right? This life is short. You know, the older you get, you see the day coming. You don't live forever. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? The first fruits of those who have fallen. He was the first, and we get to follow him in Christ. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is defeated. The law was fulfilled. That's an amazing thing as well. The privilege that we have to not be subject to the same legal requirements that the Jewish people had to because of holiness. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And we'll unpack these two passages a little more in the weeks to come. The sacrificial system is ended, tied in with that, the law, being freed from the law. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. And the inference in there is there's not that continuing sacrifice. The sacrificial system is over. The life he lives to God. And so now we can be right with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who through God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we have then new life, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Different perspective of life. We believe all of this by faith because we didn't get to see the tomb rolled away. A select few had that privilege. We believe by faith that Christ rise from the dead. If I came over to your house, or maybe you would come over to my house for this and said, hey, come on over. I got a gift for you. $1 million. Now, today it needs to be $10 million, right? There's inflation. Come on over, I got a pile of money for you. Name the price. $1 billion, you get to be one of those people, all right? But I said there's a catch. At the end of the day, you'll die. Would you take it? Would you take the money? Most people wouldn't, right? So doesn't that tell you that every single day you're alive is worth more than $1 million? You got up in the morning, God privileged you with $1 million for that day. Now some people have said that that tells us that we need to live life fully every day. That's not what it says to me. Because there's a day when the millions stop coming in. Right? To me, what it tells us is that the privilege of life makes absolutely no sense without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely no sense. It doesn't matter what you've given. It doesn't matter what experience you have. It doesn't matter the pleasures that you have here. It doesn't matter who you are. None of it matters unless Christ is God who came, died for us to give us a better hope. Amen. A better hope. What if I told you you could have $1 million on your doorstep every day for the rest of your life and die in your sins? Would you take it? No one here would, right? Not even close to worth it, is it? Right? See, life only makes sense if Jesus rose from the dead, and he did. Praise God for that, amen. Praise God. We know that Christ has risen from the dead. Better than $1 million. Amen. Huh? Amen? Yeah. Right? Right on, you see? So let's live like that as Christians. Let's believe that truth. I've been given a gift today, and I've been given a gift tomorrow. We got our cake and eat it too. Right? Isn't that true? We got Christ. We have today and we have a future with him forever. Let's live like that as God's people. And let's praise God. Let's tell other people about it. Let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible grace to us today. What a joy to know Christ. We're like everybody. We want the things of the world, but we confess, God, none of that matters. None of it matters. We're content with what you've given us, whatever that is. We love you, we trust you, and thank you for the hope that only those in Christ have. Thank you, God. We know, we believe by faith and know that he is risen. And we can't wait to be risen with him and with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.